Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 103. And starting in verse 10, the Word of God says, "He has not dealt with us after our sins." Do you realize the heart of God towards you? Don't take that lightly. Do you realize the heart of God toward you? He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy. As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy. Great there is the word gabor, and it means strong and prevailing. God's mercy is as powerful as the heaven is high above the earth. God's grace is as powerful, if you were to compare it in magnitude, it would be as powerful compared to my sin and my failure and my iniquity, as high as the heaven is above the earth. That is how great His mercy and His grace are. Mercy is the word hesed, His kindness, His loving kindness. His mercy, His goodness, His faithfulness, His love, His acts of kindness. And these are as powerful and as potent and as prevailing as high as the heaven is above the earth. How high is that? It is literally saying from the face of the planet to the edge of the universe. That is the comparison being made of God's mercy compared to my iniquity. God's mercy compared to my sin. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth we are dust. The word pity there is rakam. It's actually rakam al. And it says to have tender affection, compassion and mercy because they are His children. Now this is a picture of a father taking a little child who has perhaps scraped his knee or done something, and the child comes and he holds him. The father holds the child when he comes to him in his mistake. This is the picture that is implied here when it's talking about God pitying His children. When a believer makes a mistake, God may need to correct. But the first thing that God will do is embrace. When a believer makes a mistake, then the mercy of God that is toward that believer is not measurable compared to the mistake. This is why the Word of God says, where sin abounds, grace does not just abound, but much more abound. It abounds beyond measure. It abounds beyond any capacity for human understanding. His mercy abounds beyond human reason. I like that statement Pastor Schaller made recently. Love has reason that reason knows nothing of. It's a quote from Pascal. Love has reason that reason knows nothing of. Why? Because as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is His mercy, so strong and prevailing is His mercy toward those that fear Him. So the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Fear, yar, means to fear, literally to fear and to be afraid. We always think of it in terms of reverence, and certainly it is reverence, but why are we reverent? Because we're a little bit of afraid. We're a little bit nervous about what will happen if I cross God. And that's wisdom. That's its beginning. I should be a little bit nervous about what will happen if I cross God. God said, don't fear the one who can destroy the body. He said, fear the one who can destroy the body and the soul. I should be nervous about what happens if I step out of God's ways. I should be nervous about what will happen if I step out of God's will and God's call. I should be nervous about what will happen if I sin. I should be nervous about what will happen if I do not do it God's way, if I do not apply the finished work. I should be nervous about what will happen if I refuse grace and mercy toward myself or another. Because the measure in which I mete it out is the measure it will be meted back unto me. And so I should be nervous. Does that mean that God does not love me? No. It does mean, however, that He is a righteous King. And He is a just Father. He does love me. But He also has the ability to spank me. But He chastises the ones He loves, not the ones He does not love. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. Why am I not consumed? Mercy. Why is it that my old sin nature does not completely destroy my life? The Lord's mercy does not allow it to. Why is it that as a sinful, evil, wicked man, I can still get to know God? That I am not destined to die in my wickedness? Because God's mercy will not allow that to take place. His faithfulness is great towards me, and His compassions are new at the beginning of everything. Mornings speak of a new thing. His compassion is always new. It is always fresh. It is always a brand new portion for every need that I have in my life, for every insecurity, for every possible failure, for everything. His mercy is always new. And so I am not consumed by the fact that I am an imperfect human being who fails at least 15 times a day. His mercy will not allow it. His mercy will cause me to grow whether I want to grow or not. But He's a good Father. And He will not forsake me. And He will not leave me. And His mercies will not allow me to be consumed. In Hebrews 8:12, for He will be merciful to their unrighteousness. God will be merciful to my unrighteousness. And my iniquities, He forgets them. He doesn't keep a record of my wrongs. He forgets every one of them. We believers, we like to keep a record of wrongs, but that's only because we're in the flesh. If God would mark iniquity, who should stand? But God does not remember my failures, and He does not keep a record. He does not keep a score sheet, and He does not count beans. No, God just forgets them. When does He forget them? The instant that I turn to Him and I confess them. And He is faithful and just to forgive me. And that word forgiveness has in its meaning forgetfulness. There is no forgiving without forgetting. The person who says, I forgive but I won't forget, is the person who's lied to themselves in a self-righteous endeavor to make themselves feel good about holding a grudge. No. If I forgave, I forgot. Simple as that. If I forgave, I forgot. And I don't bear it in my frame of reference when I see that person. And get this, I don't bear it in my frame of reference when I consider myself. Sometimes we can forgive another person very easily, but we do not forgive ourselves. And we go into condemnation because we remember. And even though we have gotten right with God, we are still condemned because we remember. God says, don't remember. God says, think with my mind and don't remember your own iniquities and your own failures. Don't remember anybody else's iniquities and anybody else's failures, because I do not remember iniquities and I do not remember failures. Stop remembering. Stop remembering. God is not a liar. Stop remembering. And He knows all things. In Isaiah 44 and verse 21, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servants. I have formed thee, thou art my servants. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. I've blotted them out. What's your mistake? I've blotted it out. I didn't cover it. I didn't erase it. I removed it. It's like a ledger. That's the picture there. A ledger of debts that a business person would keep. And they would write down what was owed in the ledger. And when the debt was paid, it would be crossed out. God doesn't cross it out. He removes it from the ledger. You cannot show that it had ever taken place. God removed it from the ledger. It has been removed and it is gone. And it will not come back. God has removed it from the ledger. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Isaiah 1:18. Consider it with my mind. Come now, let us reason together. Consider it with my mind. Look at your mistakes with my mind, he says. Look at your failures, your weaknesses with my mind, with my eyes, with my thoughts. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be as red like crimson, they shall be as wool. They're going to be removed. And the snow might have been trampled, but the wind has blown it completely clean. The Holy Spirit has come into your life and He has restored you. And He has completely cleansed. And He has completely redeemed. And He has completely restored. And He has completely brought back the things that the cankerworm has eaten away. The devil is a thief, but God restores. God restores. You never get guilty. God restores. If your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. God restores. God restores. In 1 John 1:7, in the B part of the verse, the blood of the Savior cleanses us from our sin. Every time I make a mistake, the blood of the Savior cleanses that also. Whether I consider it small or great, whether I caused it myself or whether I simply tripped into it, it doesn't really matter. The blood of the Savior cleanses me from all sins. The blood of the Savior makes me clean and pure and whole and white. The blood of the Savior is what takes away all my iniquities. It's the blood of the Savior. And it doesn't matter where I have been, and it doesn't matter what has happened to me. The blood of the Savior makes me clean. Hey, every one of my mistakes were mine. Is it because it was my mistake? that God will hold it against me? What did you think? It was his mistake? No. He's not worried about the fact that it's my mistake. That's why he sent his son, because it was my mistake. And I was helpless to do anything about it. I could not take it away. I have done what I have done and I could not take it away. And so it was there, like a white elephant sitting in the room of my consciousness. And the blood of the Savior has taken it away. What sin? He says, what sin? I do not see your sin. I don't behold your iniquity. I don't see your sin. The blood of the Savior has taken it away. Oh, don't you realize you may have failed, but the failure is no longer there? Don't you realize you may have made your mistakes? You might have completely doubted and not trusted Him. But the failure has been taken away. It's no longer there. It is gone. And another person comes around and no hint, no trace, nobody can find it. Why? Because the blood of the Savior has taken it away. It's gone. And it will never be found again. Not by me, not by another person, not by God. The blood of the Savior has taken it away. In 1 John 1:9, when I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive them and to forget them. But there's one part that we always seem to forget, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I have been cleansed. The moment that I come to Him with my mistake, He doesn't just forget and forgive. He cleanses. He cleanses me. He makes me whole again. He renews me. It's like it never happened. And there is no recollection in God's mind, and God knows all things, so obviously it never happened. How could it not happen? I remember. How could it not happen? I'm looking at the effects. It's something about the reality of God that we do not perceive with our natural mind or see with our eyes. It has simply been removed from existence in time and space. Eternity has taken it away, come to earth, reached down, and removed all my transgressions. It's not there. And if eternity does not know my transgressions, when are they? No, the blood of my Savior took them away, and He's cleansed me from unrighteousness. In Jeremiah 31:4, again, one more time, do it as many times as I have to do it, He says, again, I will build thee. I built you once and you tore it down. I built you once and you made your mistakes. I built you once and you turned away from me. I built you once, you turned away from my ways. I built you once and you did not trust me, and so you sinned. I built you once, but again I will build you. Again I will build thee. And thou shalt be built, O Virgin Israel. I built you once and I'll build you again, O Virgin Israel. I'll make you a virgin again. Thou shalt again be adorned with my tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Why? Because you will be restored. God is in the business of restoration. God is in the business of bringing back that which has been robbed from me. God is in the business of giving me back what Satan has stolen. God is in the business of cleansing and purifying and making me new. Again, I will build thee, O Virgin Israel. I built you once, and I'll build you again. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ holds me in place. The love of my Savior holds me in place. And this is how it constrains me. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all are dead. And then in verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man, know we no man after the flesh. And verse 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And the old things are passed away, they are gone. Behold, all things are become new. Your life is new. You are new. Your purpose is new. Your being is new. You are a new creature. You are utterly new. Brand spanking, never been touched. Packages never been opened new. And so now, back in verse 15, I henceforth live not unto myself, but unto Him that died and rose again. My life is hid in Him. My affections and my desires are in Him. My purpose is in Him. Everything about me is now in Him. And I don't live unto myself like I used to. He's renewed me and made me new. And now I live unto my Savior. Amen.